Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13, we covered last week, are you saved? Verses 14 through 30, the stewardship of some beautiful things that God has given to us. Next week, we'll get into verses 31 through 46, practical serving. Verse number 14, and the kingdom of heaven, which is to say the church in this setting, it's like a man traveling to a far country. And the Greek word there is fernly. Like a man traveling to far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. Verse 15. And to one he gave 5 talents. A talent was a weight of measure of silver or gold. In this case, the talent of silver. Kind of a year's wage. So he gave this one gentleman 5 years' wages. And then to another 2 talents or 2 years' wages. And another just 1. And immediately then the master went on his journey. Verse 16. Then he who had received 5 talents went and traded. Interesting word. The idea there is to invest or to put them to work is what he did with those 5. And then he did what? He made another 5 back. Way to go. Verse 17. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went, dug in the ground, and hid his Lord's money. Whose money was it again? It belonged to his Lord. He buried it in the ground. And why did he do that? The inference is because my Lord's probably not coming back at all. And if I hide it in the ground and sure enough he doesn't return, then I get to keep it. If he would have put it in the bank, as we'll see here in a minute, then if the master didn't come back at all, then who would the money go to? To the estate of the master. Do you see that he's burying it not as a protection for his master? He's burying it because he believes that his master isn't coming back at all. And when he doesn't, then it's mine. We'll see here at the end of this little section a mention of fire and brimstone and gnashing of teeth. So this isn't the rapture. This is likely now in reference to Judgment Day. There's at least 1,007 years until the great white throne judgment that the book of Revelation chapter 20 is about. The book of Revelation is cataloging in detail what the 70th week of Daniel is going to entail. So the church goes out, the 70th week of Daniel happens, the Antichrist does what he does, and then at the end of the 7-year tribulation period, Jesus then comes down to earth, chapter 19 of the book of Revelation. He tosses the devil and all of the fallen angels into jail, the abuso, for the next 1,000 years. And some humans have lived through the great tribulation. They are believers in Jesus for sure. They're all converts. And then Jesus fixes planet earth. He reconstitutes it somehow, and it is returned back to its Eden-like that Adam and Eve knew. It's going to be pretty cool. So no more spiritual warfare. Planet Earth has been redone. That's when the lion lays down with the lamb and the kids play with the cobra. And God is going to do something special with all the mosquitoes. And then squash won't be terrible to eat and all that other kind of stuff. Then everything is going to taste like ho-hos and it's going to be beautiful. Humans are living to 1,000 years again like they did before the flood. And Jesus himself is ruling and reigning physically on the planet from Jerusalem. So those humans that made it through the Great Tribulation, they begin to repopulate the earth with more humans. So probably the 2nd generation of humans, they're going to be pretty dedicated to the Lord because they're going to grow up with the first-hand stories of their parents. Then generation 3, generation 4, generation 5, and later, There will be humans that will be born, raised, and then live their adult life, seeing Jesus there in Jerusalem, physical Israel, they're teaching throughout all the corners of the earth, God's word, making it come alive. Oh, and by the way, the new bodied believers, those that got a new body at the rapture, and when you get your new body, you can't even imagine sin or evil. It's going to be pretty awesome. So you have humans, you got Jesus, you got the new bodied believers walking around. It should be pretty simple for the humans on the planet. But 1,000 years later, at the very end, the Lord lets Lucifer out and all of the fallen demons out of jail. Lucifer fashions some sort of lie, and it's probably a good one, the same lie that tripped up a third of the angels the first time. He works it on the humans, and the Bible says Lucifer is able to raise a great army, more than the sands of the sea. And they all get around Jerusalem, and they're about ready to go in and try to attack Jesus. Can you think of anything more stupid than that? What's the line of reasoning? I don't know what it'll be, but a lot of the humans will buy it. Remember, they're fifth generation, the sixth generation, and later. I don't believe you, Jesus. I don't believe you, new-bodied believers. My hunch is they'll have a slang word for us. Maybe they'll call us retreads or something like that. Living 900 years in this beautiful place, and Lucifer is able to spin another lie. There's better. And in a perfect Eden-like condition, they say, yeah, we got it rough here. And at the end of that 1,000-year reign, that's when Jesus says, that's it. Lucifer and all the fallen angels, demons, they go to the lake of fire. They go to outer darkness. And a lot of people I've heard over the years, they say, well, Steve, if God is such a God of love, why would he make such an awful place for people? He didn't make it for people originally. He made it for Lucifer and the fallen angels. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, 2,000 years ago to us, when he died on the cross, how much sin did he pay for? Now, all means what, you guys? The very first one to the very last one that will ever be committed, he paid for every single one. Does that mean he paid for Hitler's sin? Answer, technically he did. The theological correct understanding is he paid for all sin. Then why do people end up in the lake of fire? Because in Revelation 20 and 21, the books are open, see. And then everybody's sin is revealed. Not only the things they did, but the things they thought. Well, I thought Jesus died for all that sin. He did. But a person is saved because they received the free gift. What did you do to earn that gift? By definition, you did nothing. But even if a Lexus with a red bow on it is parked in my driveway, and I say, I'm going to want it, and it sits there, and people driving see the red bow on the Lexus for day one, day two, day six, week number three. And the neighbors say, well, whose Lexus is that? If I have not received it, is it not mine? Nope. And let me tell you something, Harvest. There's something way better than a Lexus that Jesus has purchased for us. He paid for all of our sin, and then he holds this beautiful salvation, but he doesn't shove it down our throats. He says, would you like this? Now, another thing that's happening, theologically speaking. Now, all the time that he's extending this beautiful gift of salvation, another portion of him, the Holy Spirit, is knocking on the door of every heart. You know that you have sin that you have committed. You know that you are not right with the holy, pure Creator of the heavens and the earth. And when you refuse that witness, you are effectively calling the Holy Spirit, telling the Holy Spirit that he is wrong with his conviction. I'm fine, thank you very much. We have effectively called his witness a lie. Hence the term blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Oh, I've heard about that. Every other manner of sin will be forgiven a man except the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. What's that? I'll tell you what it is. It's rooting for the New England Patriots. I'm just saying. The unforgivable sin is not any sin that a human does with their mind or their actions. Because how much of that was on the cross when he died? All of it. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is refusing his constant witness. You need this salvation. And if you die refusing to receive the gift of salvation, then that's what sends us to hell. My sin has been paid for. And technically speaking, if I'm in hell, that's not why I'm there. I'm there because I refused the Holy Spirit's witness until the day that I die. Let me rephrase it. How could a loving God send anybody to hell? Jesus Christ is God who zipped up a human suit, came to planet Earth, did everything he could to keep us out. You shoved aside his body on the cross to get there of your own self-will. You guys, it's not going to be St. Peter at the pearly gates. And then if your line of reasoning is clever enough, he'll go, okay, you can go in. I don't know that anyone is going to say a word. What happens is the humans who died, the unrighteous dead, they get a new body as well. Their intellect is expanded just like ours was at the rapture. They have an understanding and an apprehension of eternity now. And now they can see the realm and the dimension where God lives in. And there it is. It's not theoretical anymore. Then the books are open. I don't think anybody has to read the books. Everybody knows what's in the books. Praise God when they reach for Steve's book. You know where my book is? It's in Christ. But if you have not given your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, then your book is still on the shelf. And that day is open, and my hunch is nobody says a word because everybody knows. As they descend into outer darkness right before the door is shut, you know what everybody says? And I mean everybody, even Lucifer. You know what everybody says? True and righteous are your judgments, O Lord. That wonderful preacher, Jonathan Edwards, there in Connecticut, and he wrote a sermon about that. He called it, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. If you get a chance, download it and read it. You've heard me tell the story before, but they didn't preach in those days like they do today, where you got a guy who's been working out, he's got nice abs, you know, and his hair's looking good, and he's very physically amenable to the watching crowd. Okay, this guy works out, I'll give him a listen. Jonathan Edwards was a diminutive person and sickly even as a young man. And his eyesight was very, very bad. And he had very thick lenses. And in those days, they would write their sermons out, and they would literally read them. And it was said that when Jonathan Edwards would read his sermon, he would hold the sermon close to his face. And he would read. And the historians tell us that he would sometimes have to stop because the wailing as some fell to their knees. Oh God, forgive me. Forgive me. You know, in those days, you know, your church service could go 3 hours. In these last days, Jesus warned us that the church that will be typical, there won't be much real and true mention of the true gospel. What's the true gospel? Jesus Christ died for all of my sin. Amen. There's another part of the gospel, you guys. The other side of the gospel that's not often represented is there is a place of eternal separation and suffering. Wasn't designed for the humans, but humans will go there. It's called outer darkness, Gehenna. It's an awful place. It's torment and it's darkness. Well, at least my buddies will be there. Whoa, 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 whoa. Book of James says, every good and perfect thing comes from whom? My loving Heavenly Father of lights. In outer darkness, there won't be any of the attributes of God there. That's why there's no light. If you think it'll be a fun time playing cards with your buddies, please understand something. Trust, camaraderie, devotion, commitment, friendship, those are good things, would you agree? They won't be there. Imagine with the expanded intellect, you are able to recall every moment that you refused a knocking on the door of your heart. That's a responsible portion of the gospel, Harvest Family. It's very real. It's as real as the chair that you're sitting on. The Bible says that God is light and life and purity and love and all the fruit of the Spirit is who our God is. And we were designed by Him to live with Him in that fashion. But if He is a God of purity, if He's a God of love, and if He is a just God, He has to then meet out justice. And He has to separate all evil from His reconstituted heavens and earth, the New Jerusalem, where there's not one mention of sin and there's not one memory of sin ever, ever again. If this is where He wants the beloved to go, there has to be a place where all these others are not allowed. And that is outer darkness. Verse 19, and after a long time, the Lord, the master of those servants, came and He settled accounts with them. Here I am, the books are opened, etc., etc., and accounts are settled. Verse number 20, so he who had received 5 talents brought those 5 new talents, 10 total, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. And his Lord said to him, say it with me, well done, good and faithful servant. I long to hear those words. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Verse 22. He also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. And his Lord said to him, say it again with me, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Oh, make no mistake. There are rewards in heaven. And there are people that say, I don't do it for the rewards. Praise God. That's a good heart. Can I make you an absolute promise? It will then. Well, are we going to be full in heaven? Absolutely. A thimble can be full. And so can a swimming pool. And so can the ocean. There is something that Jesus is saying here. What we do this side of glory counts in heaven. Will we all be full of the Spirit? Yes. Will we all see rewards of various kinds? Absolutely. And though we don't do it for rewards this side of glory, I pray that we at Harvest, when we show up, we have lots and lots and lots of rewards. I hope. Verse 24. Then he who had received 1 talent, dun dun dun, He came and said, Lord, I knew that you are a hard man. It's a word that means unwavering. You're reaping where you do not sow. And what that means is you personally don't do the work of plowing the fields and watering and keeping the weeds out and so on. You don't personally do that. That's why he hired you to do it. Reaping where you personally have not sown and gathering personally where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, put afraid in quotations. I was afraid. This is baloney from the Greek word balonius. He was not respecting the Lord at all. Because he didn't believe he would come back. I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, 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 here it is. And I wrote my Bible here, baloney. You didn't fear the Lord. You didn't respect him. You stuck in the ground because you thought he wasn't going to come back, and that's when you were going to take it. Otherwise, you would have put it in the bank. Verse 26. But his Lord answered, said to him, you wicked and lazy or worthless servant. Why is he wicked? Wasn't he just sort of guarding God's money? No. He was counting on the fact that his Lord didn't do what he said he would do. He didn't believe him. He's worthless because he didn't believe what his master said, and all that the master could have used that talent for is now left undone. Continuing, you knew that I reap where I personally do not sow, that's why I hired you, and gather where you have not scattered seed, so you ought to have at least deposited my money with the bankers. And then at my coming, then I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, interesting word there, that's the Greek word echo, and it means they have received it hand and mind. For everyone who believes what Jesus has said, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. Verse 30, now cast that unprofitable servant into what, everybody? Outer darkness. This is Gehenna, the lake of fire. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is not Sheol or the temporary holding place where disembodied spirits are held, even to this day. Sheol or Hades, that's going to give up its dead at the end of the 1,000-year reign on Judgment Day, where all of those get their brand new bodies. That's not what this is. This is outer darkness. This is eternal separation from the Lord. Mostly this parable is about a self-serving servant who's been given a wonderful opportunity. Opportunity to what? To be used. To be blessed beyond measure as he serves the master.